that the Lord may be pleased to help us. Let us turn again this evening to the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we considered part of the prayer of the Apostles on the last occasion. And I'm going to read again verses 23 through 31. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We notice in this prayer that it is a prayer of faith which is answered to the strengthening of the Lord's disciples. And do we not find that to be so often the case? When we come to God in prayer, perhaps in a special time of need, and we're exercised about certain things, when sins seem to rise up within us, we come to God with a penitent heart. Do we not find that the Lord puts strength within us? As our poor petitions, our weak words, as it were, send up to the Lord Most High. And sometimes, perhaps, as the hymn writer says, the dropping of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the Lord notices. The Lord is ever mindful of his people. As I believe we mentioned last week, thou God seest me. What a mercy if we can recognize that we have a God in heaven who sees and understands and has appointed all things for his people's sake. Now in verse 25 and 26 especially, the apostle or apostles quote from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 2, as it is. There we're not told who the author is, but it is clear from the prayer in Acts that it was a prayer of David. We find very often in the book of Psalms that the psalmist prays for certain things, and we come to understand, to realize that they're not praying for themselves, that it's not applicable to their own condition, but it goes much higher than they. And so it is evident from Acts 4 that this prayer of David is in fact a prophecy. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Christ is God's anointed. Anointed and appointed to work out salvation for his people. Then it is an example for us that in our prayers we may feel at liberty to quote from the Bible and to quote what other men have said in times past. And that the Lord is pleased to hear that sincere prayer, whatever it may be. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This has always been the case and always will be the case to the end of time. I think especially in our day we see certain groups or certain nations which have such an enmity toward God and his Christ, that they show their hatred in many ways. They rage, and the people imagine vain things, things of vanity. What a mercy if the Lord keeps us to his truth. I don't think we fully appreciate or realize how the child of God is kept. But we have no better nature than any others in this world. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And left to ourselves and to given circumstances, it's possible that we could commit any known sin that has been perpetrated upon this earth. So it is not in us. The matter does not lie with us to make ourselves righteous or to make ourselves holy. It is God that must the work perform, for it is all of grace, not of works. And so to learn that lesson, that here the apostles are praying to a sovereign God. And they honour God by recognising who he is and what he is and what he has done in times past, knowing that this God, because of his sovereignty, is unchangeable. He remains constantly the same. So in the 24th verse, they praise the God of heaven, the maker and creator of all things, even unto the ends of the earth, the heavens and the earth and the seas, and everything that they contain, God has made them. All the things around us, the Lord has made them all. But the question is asked, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Is it not because the devil has an inherent hatred toward Christ and seeks to do everything to overturn his kingdom and authority? And he stirs up the nations against God. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mock trial that he was given to, how totally unreasonable are the actions of man. Here was an innocent man, but for a few words that offended them. And yet they want to crucify him. We've seen many cases through history where good men have been put to death upon the slightest pretensions. We considered some weeks ago the case of godly Stephen. He was another one who spake the very truth of God's holy word. And like Peter and John, he spake it to the rulers of the people, these that should be the heads of religion and should know the word of God inside out. And yet you see the God of this world had blinded them. Isn't it surprising that men cannot see the simplest truths? But if you're blind, you can see nothing. And these were and are and ever will be blind to the truth of God's word, because there is no truth in them. Their hearts are hardened against God. They will not have the rule of Christ. They will not fall in submission under the commandments of God. No man goes about to seek his own. And if real religion interferes with his liberties and freedoms as he thinks he has, then his enmity is enraged and his venom is taken out upon God's people. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The kings of the earth, the rulers of the people, those that take a lead among their nations, those that have the authority over the people, these are here charged that they stood up. Now we often find in the scriptures that sitting down is a place of ease, and it's also a place of peace. For a person to sit, it shows that they are at ease, that they're not troubled. A person that's troubled cannot sit down. They have to stand up and walk about. You'll find that very often. So here when it says the kings of the earth stood up, they took action. They took the offensive against the Lord and against his Christ. Now remember that if we touch the Lord's people, we touch the apple of his eye. And if we offend against the Lord's Christ, then we have also offended against the Lord. You remember when the Lord speaks about when he was sick and in prison, etc. They did not visit, they did not attend, they did not come for his comfort. And they ask, when did we not do this? Those that were commended because they did do it, they were also surprised. When did we do these things? Well, it is when we pay attention to the little ones in Zion, to the needs of others, to do good in the sight of God and not evil. And so there is a line of separation between the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous do those things which are pleasing in the sight of God, but the wicked know nothing but evil. And therefore it is, whatever their evil against God's people is against the Lord. Now in this, we read this evening, Peter's specific charge against the people, that it was those that spake against the Lord Christ. That ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Ye denied him. You denied the Lord of life and glory. Ah, but they were ignorant. Ignorant of their actions. The leaders stirred them up to cry out against him, crucify, crucify. And when Pilate would have let him go, they cried out all the louder, crucify, crucify. Pilate had strength of character, he would have overridden it. But because he didn't, he capitulated to their demands. And so the Lord was crucified. But those that repent of their sins, doesn't it show to us the wonderful compassion of God, his great mercy? That the vilest sinner out of hell, who lives to feel his need, is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood, to plead. And we have some characters in Scripture and some characters in history who were but terrible people. But they were brought, they were led by the Spirit of God to true repentance. And the Scriptures conclude that if we confess our sins, truly confess them, that is, repent of them, he, the Lord, is just and faithful to forgive us our sins, even those sins against his Holy Son. You see, these rulers, proud in their own imaginations, would not give in to the truth of God's word, but arrogantly stood against it. They stood up in opposition to the Lord Christ. They stood up to defend their own evil ways. We find that in the book of the kings of Israel. So often these kings, they defended their wicked actions with poor excuses. Kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together. What a strange combination. The Jews hate the Gentiles, but they conspire together against the Lord's Christ. Herod and Pontius Pilate were at enmity one with the other, but they become friends over this issue of putting Christ to death. The people of Israel and the Gentiles, they would never have a good word for one another. The Jews did not recognize any Gentile to have any part or lot in the things of God. But you see, they came together. They shouted with one accord. Whether they were among the centurion soldiers, or whether they were of the children of Israel that had gathered together to witness this auspicious scene. How often it is, we find that sometimes with families, two brothers may fight with each other, but let not someone come between them, or else they will both unite together against a stranger. So it is. You see, all these things were done. And they were done for a reason. And the reason is given us here. And what strength and comfort can we get from these words? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Let me read that again. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now the hand of God is often set forth as his strength. We talk about the strength in the right hand. And so the Lord's strength is displayed in different ways. To either restrain or to grant liberty. And sometimes the Lord will allow the wicked to do things which he has before determined should be done. Not that that takes away their culpability, but rather adds to their crimes. But God has a determinate will. Now you see, this doctrine is largely denied in the day in which we live by most churches. Most churches will not accept the sovereignty of God, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself before ever it began. The Lord chose out a people for his praise, his eternal praise. And everything that happens upon the face of this earth happens for a reason. And the reason is God's people. Now, when we're in affliction, when we're in trouble, when the enemy seems to come against us, when the wicked seem to have all their own way, we little realize that God is working out his purposes. Governments, whether good or evil, are only there by God's appointing, that he has ordained that it should be so, either for the good and prosperity of the nation, or for the evil and declining of the nation. And so kings and rulers, emperors and presidents are in God's hands, are appointed by him. You know, we have an election every 4 years to elect a president and a government to govern over the people. But that is determined. The Lord has already chosen, as it were, the next president to lead this country, whenever that time shall be. All things are determined. You know, when we think of the great mystery of godliness, that it was the determined will of God that Christ should suffer for the sins of his people. We see how far that determinate counsel goes. That he withheld not his only son, Jesus, from the earth. He came with that mission to save his people from their sins. And of necessity, he must pay that ultimate price with his own heart's blood. So all things that are happening around us are determined by God. Now, the apostles or the disciples that came together to pray recognized that they were under the hand of God, that all things happened according to the purpose of his own will. these things that had happened to Peter and John had happened for a reason. Of course, we cannot always see the reason why God deals with us in various ways. But he has a plan. And when you think of all the millions that are upon the face of this earth, all going about in their different directions, doing their different things, what a confusion it must see, look to the onseer, the viewer of these things. And yet you see to God, all these things are in order. He has determined all things. Now, if he has determined all things, why should we cavil at the doctrine of election, that God has a chosen people? What kind of God do most people think of? An impotent, a weak, a foolish God who doesn't understand or know what is happening in the world or happening in individuals' life. But you see, this God knows all things. He is the omnipotent God. He is the omnipresent God. He is the omniscient God. He sees. He knows. He understands. Simply because he has given a plan. And that plan must and will be executed in the lives of all men and women. The Lord has a plan for our lives. Do we know what that plan is? Can we see the graciousness of God in it? And especially if God has led us to a knowledge of the truth, and we by his grace have been enabled to acknowledge his name and not be ashamed of his gospel. And what a mercy that we know that all things, all must come and last and end as shall please our heavenly friend. Things seem to go wrong in our lives. There are contrary things that enter in. There are oppositions which cause us to retreat or to walk in a different direction. But in the smallest incident, everything is known of God and determined by God that it should come to pass. Now some people would say, well, doesn't that make us mechanical objects? Are we not just doing the will of God? Yes, but the Lord has given us a mind and a conscience and an understanding. And these things will testify against us if we do not fall down and worship and acknowledge him to be not only the Lord, but to be our Lord, my Lord and my God. For to do whatsoever. Now, the apostles didn't know what the purpose of the Lord was in all this. They had their natural fears and misgivings. And yet they still believed that God had ordained all things for them. And that it would come to pass exactly in the way that the Lord had said. And so they pray. And now, Lord. Isn't it so often that we need the Lord now? Especially in times of trouble or difficulty or sickness or sorrow. Times when we're cast down, when we're lonely, afraid, in difficult circumstances, oppressed, and given many temptations. We need the Lord to come now. Has he not said, before they pray, I will answer? And so we can look to the Lord in all things. We mentioned last week about Nehemiah looking up to God in that moment that he had before he had to answer the king. So in many situations there may not be time to go and find a quiet place and to kneel down and to bow before God and to make a full prayer unto him. But the Lord hears our single plea. He hears when we remain silent and the world hears us not. But God knows our thoughts afar off, and he understands our necessities. And has he not promised, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will hear thee, and thou shalt glorify me"? Why will we glorify the Lord in the day of trouble? Because the Lord will deliver us. The Lord will set us free and at liberty. We have that remarkable case of Peter. Again, we may have mentioned these things before, but they bear repeating. Peter was locked up in prison, waiting for the sentence to be fulfilled. But the angel came and awoke him, and his chains fell off. And he went, and the doors or the gates of the city opened of their own accord. And he goes and knocks on the house of where he knows his company are. And they're so engaged in prayer, little realizing what the Lord had done. Before they pray, "I will answer." What a case there is here. As Rhoda comes and hearkens to the knock and can't believe that it's Peter, but goes and tells the people it's Peter. And they are unbelieving too. So astonished at the remarkable answer to prayer. And so here, they are encouraged to pray. They know the character of the one with whom they have to do. They know that he is a tender-hearted and merciful God, and that they can ask all things of him. "And now, Lord," here's their acknowledgement. Not only is he their master, but he is the ruler of their lives. They are committed unto him. "Take my life and let it be consecrated," committed unto thee. So he is, in a very special way, their Lord and their God. The one whom they know and adore. The one with whom they have sweet and precious union and communion. The one with whom they walk in sweet fellowship day by day. Yes, the life of a believer is a life of prayer. And it's a life of living prayer to a living God. And there is the blessedness of it. There is this union between heaven and earth, between God and the sinful soul. And yet, because the Lord has chosen them, and often chosen them in the furnace of affliction, chosen them for a special work, which the Lord knows will be opposed. How the life of these apostles was opposed. How the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was opposed. The life of Paul later on will be opposed. And the life of the ministers today are opposed. Because, as we said before, there is this hatred of real religion. Men and women want to be comfortable in a religion that is pleasing to the flesh. They don't want to be limited, as they would consider it, to walking in a straight and narrow road. No, they want the world. And they want a semblance of religion also, so that they can boast of their integrity to one another. But God is not mocked. God is not fooled. He knows the secret of every heart. He knows your heart and my heart. And he knows our foolishness, our sin, our besetting sins, our backslidings, our weaknesses. He knows all about us. He knows us, in fact, better than ever we know ourselves. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. How they have threatened Peter and John to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And we need to recognize that these that threatened Peter and John were the leaders of society and the leaders of religion too. They wielded great influence and great power. And to fall out with these characters was to meet with certain opposition for the rest of their lives. Yes, their threatenings were not empty threats. They had some weight, some power behind it. It's like us being threatened by the president or by his counselors, by judges, by the police or whoever's in authority. We know that they have a position. We give a certain heed and have a certain respect to the position they hold. But how bold Peter and John had been. Whether we should obey God or man. And wasn't it reasonable even to the high priest and his cohorts that God should be obeyed first? Didn't these religious leaders ought to know these things? That God is to be obeyed first and after this man. And if there is a clash, then God must come first. And so, here, they ask the Lord to behold, to look upon those threatenings. Because they were real. Remember that these men, although they were very courageous, the Holy Spirit had made them so, yet they still had their natural feelings. Fear, doubtless, played its part. And therefore they asked God. They plead for his help, that he would remember those threatenings. Wasn't it Hezekiah? He was threatened by the king of Assyria. And the letter is delivered unto him with the awful blasphemies and threats against Jerusalem. And what does Hezekiah do? He takes it into the temple. He spreads it out before the Lord, that the Lord may, as it were, look upon it. Of course, the Lord knew everything about it. He knew the hand that wrote it. He knew all its contents. But Hezekiah, as it were, would have God in an especial way to look upon these threatenings that had been made against him. And they were not idle threats. They had a large army, which were easy, able to overthrow the putrid resources that Hezekiah had at his disposal. And they mocked Hezekiah because of his weakness. And they say, did not the gods of other nations withhold or stay? They did nothing to intervene in the Assyrians gaining those kingdoms. You see, we have to do with a holy and righteous God. A God who is almighty and able to do all things. Now they put forth this petition. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. There's a recognition here that they serve the Lord Christ. They are the servants of the Most High God. They had been chosen by God to do his service. But they realize their own weakness, and they ask that God would give them the courage that they need, that they may boldly contend for the truth. Oh, that we had men, yes, and even women today that would boldly contend for the truth. We have certain people in this nation who have perhaps 80 or 90 or some even 95% of the truth, and yet they're in error in certain portions. We want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we need the Lord, especially in these, our days, as the apostles needed in their days, the Lord to give us boldness. The fear of man bringeth a snare, says a man of God. Yes, and how easy it is, we think of the martyr who recanted his faith. And then it came to him what he had done. How weak he had been. How he had fallen. But then he regains his confidence. God puts a holy boldness in him. And he recants his recantation and stands by his original statement. But he puts his trust in God, although he's now committed to the flame and suffers indescribable pain and suffering. And yet he knows that the Lord will keep his soul and deliver him at last into his kingdom and glory. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. How was this to be done? Well, remember that the apostles are being brought before the council for the great miracle that had been performed upon the impotent man. And they had boldly declared that it wasn't by their own power or ability, but it was by the name and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man stands before you whole. And so they ask for the Lord to stretch forth his hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. What a blessed prayer, to ask God to do something that he has already demonstrated that he can do, and that they want these signs and evidences to continue with them because of the great effect, not because they're frightened of the Sanhedrin or of man in general. Rather, they have first in mind the glory of God. All things should redound to the glory of God. And this is why they want signs and wonders, not that they may boast of what they're able to do, but they're able to demonstrate what the Lord is able to do. And remember that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. He is still the same. He's able to save unto the uttermost by stretching forth his hand and by signs and wonders. Now, the servants of the Lord today do not possess the things that the apostles of old possessed. It is not by outward signs and wonders that the Lord works in this our day. We have the whole canon of Scripture. These things were for their day. They were for a temporary period of time to establish the young and fledgling church that it might gain strength. But they, remember, did not have the whole canon of Scripture. They did not have the Bible complete in their day. Paul's epistles had not yet been written. The book of Revelation had not been written. And probably John's Gospel hadn't either been written. So they had parts of the Scriptures, but not all. And so they needed these signs and wonders to be performed. But let us not deny that the Lord does work by signs and wonders in our day. You speak to a person who's been truly converted. There are signs and wonders that have been done. You know, it's a wonder to me that ever the Lord came into my life and into my heart. What me, the chief of sinners, the worst of them all, that the Lord should condescend to look upon a dead dog such as I am. Here's the wonders. Here is the great power of Christ being demonstrated in signs. And what is a sign of conversion? That this one that once walked in the world now walks in the faith of God's elect. There is not a superficial change that takes place in the life of a believer. It is a complete and utter change. We're not what we were. And we're not what we one day will be. But we cannot deny that a change has taken place. A regeneration has come into our hearts and into our lives. And it's through that name which is above every name. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, in him Christ Jesus. In that precious name of Jesus, the name of Saviour. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Now, briefly, we have the evidence that God heard that prayer. And remember that God always hears prayer. All prayer that is put up unto God is heard by him. Now, he may at times delay his answer. Indeed, his answer may not be until after our decease. How many of the prayers of the saints have been answered after they have been taken? But sometimes it's immediate. There was a need at this time that the Lord should appear and verify that these his servants were walking in his ways and doing his will. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, their prayer was answered. They were given that boldness to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, by nature, we're such cowards, aren't we? We would hide, if we could, in certain circumstances, when we're asked to give an account of ourselves. But when the Lord puts his Spirit within us, he gives us a boldness that no matter what the circumstances are, we stand upon the inerrant word of God. We stand upon the truth, and we cannot be moved. Or to be filled with the Holy Ghost. What a wonder that God should come into corrupt mankind and there to cleanse him and make him whole and make him fit for heaven and for eternity. But this is the sovereign work of God, and all things according to the purpose of his will. No wonder the Lord Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.